Let me say up front, I'm glad I was born in America. Amen? I'm glad I wasn't born in some Islamic nation. I'm glad I was born in America where I could have the freedoms I have and hear the true gospel, although it's being watered down in many cases. I'm just glad that I was born in America. I'm proud to be an American. Turn to Romans chapter 13, if you will, and we're going to read the first 7 verses, and we're going to talk to you about the Bible, government, and the election. And I'm not going to endorse one candidate or another today. I'm going to tell you what God says and how Christians vote, okay? Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That means ordered of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and that they resist shall to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister, speaking of the government, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to him fear, and honor to him honor. Let's pray. Father, I pray you speak to our hearts about this very familiar passage. Once every 4 years, we elect a president, and we need to be reminded today of the responsibilities, the God-ordained powers that you had given government to our citizens. And much more as Christians, as we know that our citizenship is in heaven, but we are to be subject to our government. And so, Father, I pray today you speak to our hearts. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. November the 8th, we're going to vote for a new president. Do that every 4 years in a democracy. Some would even question whether or not we still live in a democracy. But we're going to go to the polls. I've already early voted myself. How many of you early voted? Raise your hand. Okay. And I don't know why I early vote, because in Patton there's not many people voting, you know, but I've already voted. So I thought it would be good to refresh our minds about what the Bible says about the role between the government and the people. And before I get into talking to you about what's on the screen, I want to share with you a few observations. Observation number 1, Christians have a higher king and kingdom we answer to. We are to be model citizens in the government God has placed over us, whatever type of government it is. Number 2, we see in this text the responsibilities of the Christian to his government, but we also see the God-ordained role of government in the life of the citizens. Powers that God has granted to the government. Now, we know that they've gone beyond that, okay? But I want to share with you 4 that God has given them. And we will see today what concerns we should have when we go in the polling booth. I think we need to know, what do you do when you got 2 unrighteous candidates? We need to know that we're not electing a pastor, we're electing a president, okay? And you need to look at the alternative. So we see in chapter 12 here, the Apostle Paul has been talking about in the first 11 chapters the great doctrines of salvation. But now in chapter 13, he begins to flesh out what this doctrine means in our daily life. So in Romans 13, 1 through 7, we see that God has granted 4 powers to the institution of government. Number one, government is ordained of God. Verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And that it may resist shall receive to themselves damnation. A couple thoughts here about verses 1 and 2. Number one, we are to be subject to our government and governing authorities. The word subject or subjection there, it not only includes obedience, but also an attitude and a spirit of obedience. Christians should have the spirit of subjection to the God-ordained government, to authorities in the world. God has ordered authorities in the Bible and in his history. You have God. Certainly we need to be subject to him. You have the church. There he has set God-ordained roles functioning in the church and the government as well, and in the home, right? The man leads the home, Christ, and the wife in subjection to him, also both submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The man has a spiritual role. We learn that from Adam, what he didn't do in the Garden of Eden. And we learn that from Eve, right? She usurped authority from the man. But God has placed a divine order in the home and in the family. And he has also placed a divine order in the workplace. And I don't know about you, it's all this anarchy that's going in these institutions, whether it be our relationship toward God, whether it be our government, whether it be our work, whether it be our home, whatever it be, you're seeing more and more anarchy. That's why I never went into business for myself. That was before I was called to preach, pastor. But I didn't want to go into the pest control business. I could have. I passed the test. I could have ran my own business. But I didn't want to put up with the little stuff you have to put up with from employees, Brother Marcus. And so I could have. But the Lord decided, well, I'm going to give you a church. And I still have to put up with some of it when it comes that way. But we're to be subject. There's anarchy. There's a spirit of anarchy in our nation. Law and order. There's a spirit of anarchy. I can run with this all day, and y'all know that. But he says higher powers. What is a higher power in the Bible? It's those that govern us politically and civilly. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. We ought to pray for President Obama's salvation, right? For kings and for all those that are in authority, for the Supreme Court, for the Congress, we ought to pray for their salvation. We ought to pray for the salvation of those on the local and state government, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Why? Because when the righteous are in control, it's going to make it better for us, right? So there are exceptions outlined in the Bible, in case you thought I wasn't going to get there. We ought to obey our government. But obedience to God supersedes our obedience to our government. If the government was to require us to do something that directly violates a scripture teaching, then we are to obey God and not our government. And I think of Exodus 1, 15 through 17. You remember the Hebrew midwives told by the king to kill all the male babies? But they refused. They decided to obey God rather than the king. Remember in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, Daniel and his three friends failed to bow to the image. And they decided to bow God. You see, a believer cannot serve the world and God too, right? So they had to make a choice. They were willing to be put to death for their choice to be obedient to God. But when we disobey our government, we need to do it with a spirit, an attitude that is reflected as Christians who respectfully disobey the government and not do it in an arrogant way. And all these people, these midwives, right? They were ready to die at the hands of the king for obeying God and not putting the male babies to death. And then in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, the apostles refused to stop preaching Christ when they were told to by the Sanhedrin. We must obey God and not man. So there's going to come time in the next 4 years that we're going to be called to make a choice. Are we going to obey God or are we going to obey man? But I also see something else here. He says here in the latter part of verse 1 that the higher powers are ordained of God. All human authority is delegated to men by God. Now, we got some evil governments in the world, okay? But I'm just telling you what the scripture says. They're all ordered by God. Why? For his divine purposes, okay? And our problem is we don't know what those divine purposes are. Saddam Hussein was over Iraq for a reason, but it's God who puts up and puts down, right? And so government is ordained of God. God established human government after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. After the flood, he said this, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." So the decree went out after the flood. There are those over us who have the authority to judge criminal matters and to punish offenders. He instituted the institution of government. So government is ordained by God, but secondly, the second power given to government by God is government is to promote good. Notice verse 3 again. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same." So the responsibility of the government is to promote good, is to promote life and not death. Our government is to protect property. It is to see to the general welfare of its citizens. Not be in every aspect of our life like it is, but to seek to it that we have life, liberty, and freedoms. And promote our general welfare. I believe it's set forth in the Bible and also in the Constitution. Our government has the responsibility of national security. We should be protecting they should be protecting us from those who want to do us harm rather than denying what we're going to call them. I believe our government should be big in national sovereignty. And if you follow the world, we're moving toward globalism. The Bible said it would be that way, but I'm going to vote for the candidate that best keeps our national sovereignty and not one that gives it up to the UN. Our government should not be in the business of abortion. Our government should not be in the business of restricting religious liberties. The Constitution sets forth that we have the right for the freedom of religion. It says nothing about separation of church and state. The government is not to restrict religious liberties, but to give us, we have the right to exercise our whatever religion we have, whether we agree with it or not, we have that right to do that. I think the founders would roll over in their grave if they would see that our Supreme Court used the Constitution of the United States to approve gay marriage, calling it a right that they are given. Our framers never intended something like that. The Bible says in Psalms 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom have chosen for his own inheritance." See, we are not the nation of Israel. I've shared that with you many times. We are not God's covenant people. We are America. God has blessed us, but we're in the business of saving Americans out of America, right? We are not God's covenant people. He has not given us a promise that we're going to be around here forever, but he has for the nation of Israel. That's the only government, the theocracy God had with the nation of Israel. God cannot bless a nation that kills 60 million babies. God cannot bless gay marriage. And then we're going to sing God Bless America. We'll all be singing God Bless America again, right? It's just not going to happen. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he have chosen for an inheritance. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalted of a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." I mean, I wasn't under the Roman government, okay? Praise God I wasn't. But I have never seen, some of you here are older than I am. That's bad when you get 65 and you say that, right? But some of you here, and you, I have never known such a corrupt system as what I see now. Why? Because it's a nation without God. Number three, government is to punish evil. That's it. Notice verse 4 and 5. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, and if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. It's no longer that way anymore, right? You get a good lawyer, you ain't got to be afraid. And he says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God has granted to the government to punish evil. It's called capital punishment. You see it first in Genesis 9:6. He who sheds blood, their blood is to be required, basically paraphrasing that. So the government has the right to put to death people who put the lives of others to death. This is why Christians believe in the capital punishment, because it's in the Bible. You'll see it in the Bible in Genesis 9:6, Matthew 26:52, and Acts 25:11. This is how the first readers understood what Paul is writing here. He's talking about bearing the sword. He's talking about capital punishment. Our government has the right to execute capital judgment, and our government has the right to send our men and our women now to a just war to take the lives of other people. There are certain just wars to execute wrath and judgment on those that do evil. In verse 4, as ministers of God, the government is to deal appropriately with those that do good and those that do evil. They have this divine authority to punish evil, promote life and property. It's flip side, right? Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's backwards. We kill babies, and we would protect people that are violating the law. It's flip side, isn't it? So government is ordained by God. It's to promote good, punish evil. But then, I hate to break this one to you, verses 7 and 8, the government has the divine right to collect taxes. Look in verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Well, that's not right. I start in verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, continuing upon this very thing. And we are to render taxes to our government. We are to render customs and tariffs and things like that for goods. It's set forth in the not only in the Constitution, but it's set forth even before that in the Bible. Our subjection to the government means part of that is they have the right to collect taxes from us. Now, I have my own thoughts on the Revolutionary War. I won't let you process that, okay? Some of you know what my thoughts are on that. Matthew chapter 22, verse 17 says, tell us therefore, they're trying to trick Jesus, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Who is the image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, I don't believe in separation of church and state. I don't believe in a state-run church, and I don't believe in a God-run, I believe in a God-run government, okay? That's the way it was intended. So having talked about the Bible and about government, what about the election coming up? Boy, I could get your goat going now this morning with this if I wanted to. Well, what about the election coming up? What should drive a Christian when he goes into that polling booth? Well, understand this. We are Christians. We're not lost. We should view these things from a kingdom perspective, okay? Our Bible and our Constitution, I believe, drives us to our choices when we go in the polling booth. When I was going up to the polling booth there, early voting, about halfway from the parking lot to the courthouse, there was this large black man on his cell phone, and he was talking and just a cussing. And I think he was really probably acting like he was talking to somebody, but he was really going after all the Trump voters as they walked up. And man, he was just kind of, I can't believe what he said. I mean, you know, I was raised in Coolidge, and I ain't never heard of some of them words, you know, and what he called people who voted for Trump. Because he really probably had nobody on the phone. He was just saying it. He stood out there a long time because I talked to somebody else hours later, and he was still out there, you know. And I just had to get that out. I don't know what it means. But what should drive us as Christians? But remember, as Baptists, the word acrostic, Baptist distinctives, B stands for biblical authority, A stands for autonomy of the local church, T stands for two offices, the other T stands for two ordinances, I stands for individual soul liberty. I can't tell you how to vote, and you can't tell me how to vote. If you don't know how to vote, how to vote by now, your wood is wet, right? S stands for saved, regenerate congregation, right? That's why we're Baptist. So what drives us? I'm going to let you connect the dots, but I believe these are the way Christians should vote. Number one, which candidate will protect life in the womb and out of the womb? Not only the life of the unborn, but also the elderly and the disabled. Life is precious. God gave it. It's not up to man to determine when to take it. Let me ask you a question. Who would you believe would be the favorite candidate of the unborn child in the mother's womb? And you know, if this keeps going and we get the, as it keeps going, as Brother Ray said this morning, our hope is in the Lord. But when you're not viable to society anymore, they're just going to let you go, right? So y'all look alive, right, when that comes. The disabled. It's sad, but there are people today that make choices of convenience to kill the child in the womb. And they use the excuse, well, the mother's life threatened. I mean, how many of you ever known a lady that maybe had other special problems, but how many of you ever known somebody that died in childbirth? Very few. And they use that as an excuse of convenience. And they got now technology where they can see if it's a boy and girl, and they can look at that ultrasound and, oh, this baby's going to be born this way, y'all need to abort. And it's God who makes the lame, the deaf, the mute, Exodus says, right? God may be wanting to give that person a special child. Well, we know they go right to heaven anyway, but you see what I'm saying? They're kicking against the sovereignty of God for their life. It may not be God's will that your baby be, quote, healthy. You understand what I'm saying? But we think God's only good when we have a healthy baby. You know what? That healthy baby may grow up and go to hell without Jesus Christ. And I believe this is the way it is with the I don't know what you call it now or today, but people that are incapable of making those kind of decisions, God looks at them just like he does little children. They're going to heaven when they die. Which candidate will uphold traditional biblical marriage? It's amazing to me. I feel sorry for you today because I get a chance to get up here and let my heart come out. You don't have that chance. We might give it to you sometime if we get brave. But think about this. Everything we know as Judeo-Christianity and values is turned on its head, isn't it? It's amazing. Which candidate would uphold traditional biblical marriage? It will never happen in the eyes of God. He does not approve of two men or two women get married. I mean, it will never be right in the eyes of God, right? But, well, don't you understand, preacher? Times have changed. Culture's changed. You got to get out of that book. You got to go with the culture. You got to adapt your views and your policies according to the culture. No, we never run with the culture. We run with the Bible, right? And that's what it says. Number three, which candidate is a friend of Israel? I believe that's very important. Because if you're not a friend of Israel, you're not a friend of God. And we're friends of Israel. And we got some candidates that are not. When they begin to talk more about the Palestinian Authority and they believe God's through with Israel and he has no plan for them, and it's their fault things are like they are, God says, I will bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those that curse Israel. That's just not in the millennium. That's right now. That's a promise he gave to Abraham. He said you would have descendants as numerous as the sand. I don't know, and I do know, at the Battle of Armageddon, all nations will forsake Israel, even America will not be a friend of Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. So we're headed that way. And I stand with Israel because they are God's chosen people. Amen. Which candidate upholds religious liberty? You know, one candidate may take away your religious liberties. I'm already talking about going into the Catholic Church and the Evangelical Church to strip us of our beliefs. And then I'm going to share a few with you, then we'll be gone, about these may not necessarily be your preference, but they're my preference. I'm no longer a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Libertarian. I'm a constitutional conservative. So what are the conservative values that people look at? This is what I look at. Who will be the candidate that upholds and fights for the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms? It's amazing about the Second Amendment. Our forefathers saw that we could live under a tyrannical government, so they put in the Constitution the right of us to have a militia and to bear arms against our own government. And to bear arms in our home, protect ourselves. I mean, I'm from Pavo. I wasn't born yesterday, but I'm telling you, if they take our guns away, the only ones who are going to have guns are criminals, and they're going to be killing us. And so you've got to determine which of these are rights that you can disobey, or are they plain teachings of Scripture? You've got to determine that. Which candidate has a strict constitutional or originalist view of the Constitution? You remember the question was asked to Trump and Hillary, which of you would appoint those to the Supreme Court that believe the Constitution is a document that the founding fathers that would be solid, wouldn't change, and you would appoint constitutional judges that would interpret the Constitution, not make new law. As evangelicals, we hitched our star to John Roberts. Said, well, he's appointed by a Republican, he'll be okay, but John Roberts gave us Obamacare. Again, our hope is not in government. But which one takes a strict interpretation as the founders meant or believes in a constitution that is a living document that should change with the culture? That question was asked to one candidate. And she never answered that question. She just went on about how we need to be fair to all people, right? It's like the Bible. Once you leave the standard, once you leave the Constitution, anything's up for grabs, right? So I don't know about you, but the appointment of probably four, they all so old and feeble. You ever notice that? The possibility of four judges on the Supreme Court weighs in the balance. And then lastly, some conservative values I have as a conservative, constitutional conservatives, small government, strong defense, and law and order in the streets. I mean, I do know God's in control. Things are going the way he wants them to go. But it's frustrating to see the whole world on fire and all they're doing is padding their pockets. It's frustrating. In all this, you need to go into the voting booth. You need to cast your convictions, and you need to come out remembering that God is sovereign and He controls it all, right? God's sovereignty. Proverbs 21:1. I'll stop with this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. I know you may not agree with your pastor today, but you go vote. But the one that God wants to carry out His prophetic plans will be in the White House. And let's just be good citizens. Let's spread the truth. Let's live holy. In the darkness, we can save some. Right? Because we had never been called to change the world. We've been called to save people out of the world. Okay? As our musicians come, Father, we thank You for this word today. Lord, I believe it's Your word. I believe that hopefully some of it's not my opinions, because